Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. We're told this: God has given us His Word, breathed out by the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul. It says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." I have told from this pulpit a few different times what the Westminster Shorter Catechism says. It's an excellent summary of what Scripture teaches. The very first question in that catechism, written in 1646, says, "What is the chief end of man?" The question means, what's the point? Why are we here? The chief end of man, it says, summarizing Scripture and summarizing what we see in these verses today, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's good. I was listening to a podcast this week. That's something I do on a fairly regular basis. If you don't know what a podcast is, that's okay. It's something that I get through my phone, and I can listen to sermons. Like to listen to John MacArthur, John Piper, and Martin Lloyd-Jones, and guys like that. And sometimes I listen to podcasts while I'm doing housework or driving, that not necessarily just sermons, but things where I want to learn something. And I was listening to one of those in the last week or so, where the topic of the podcast was about the human body's ability to regenerate its own cells. And this happens so much that there are some who estimate that in any given human body, about every 7 years, every single cell in it has been replaced, so that there's no individual cell that used to be there 7 years ago. It's pretty remarkable how God has done that and set us up that way so that we can live as long as we do. In the end of this podcast, where these two men were talking about this and explaining it, neither one of these were approaching the subject from anything close to a Christian perspective. They were both approaching it from the worldview that we as human beings are just matter, just cells that happen to have come together. And one of the men in this podcast said, "Well, I was studying this, and as I came toward the end of it, I just started thinking, what's the point?" And my ears perked up, because he's gone from describing what's happening in human cells to being brought by what God has created to a question of what the point of his life is. And he said, "Well, I'm trying to wrap my mind around why this happens. What's the point of human life coming up out of the dirt?" So that's his perspective. Human life came up out of the dirt. It did come up out of the dirt by God taking and forming us and breathing life into Adam, but he didn't know that. He said, "Well, I think it's because we are recycling carbons. That's what life forms do, is recycle carbons. I think that's the point, but we're not really very efficient at that even. So what's the point?" And I wanted to jump through my phone and through time and space and just tell him, "I know the point. The point is for you to glorify and enjoy God forever through His Son, Jesus Christ." That's what it is. And that's what I want to tell you today. And I've told you this before, and I hope that we can get a sense of this every Sunday and every day as we come to the Lord in His Word, that God is great and God is glorious, and that's why we're here, is to say that and to know that and to exercise that and to enjoy God. And so I hope that as we go through these two verses, that's what we can do. That's what I want us to have an exercise of every Sunday, but especially right now as we look at these verses. I want us to enjoy God together and to get a sense of God's glory so that we can reflect that back to Him in praise. So let's look, first of all, at the one who it is that's getting the glory, this God. It says in verse 20, "Now to Him who is able." What does it mean for God to be Him who is able? That word "able" is not quite adequate for what the Bible is talking about here. This is a word that's not just about ability, it's about power. So when we think of ability, you may think of a certain skill set, where maybe you could think of a master woodworker, where this woodworker could make the most beautiful furniture that you've ever seen. But the problem is, even though he has that skill set, if his arms give out, then he can't do that anymore. So God is not only a God who is able in the sense of having a skill set, God is able in the sense of having power. And that's what is emphasized here. I wonder what different places you have seen power in your life. I think as small children, we start out and we see power in our parents. As there are objects around the house that we can't lift, and we call mommy or daddy, and they can pick it up and toss it in the air like it's nothing. They can pick us up and toss us in the air like it's nothing. And they seem to us like the most powerful creatures. And then we grow up and we realize, well, there are more powerful things out there than mommy or daddy. Maybe you've encountered another biological creature of some sort that shows you power. Maybe you've been around a horse up close. And some of you, maybe you ride horses regularly. That's great. And others of you, maybe you've just sat on a horse once or twice. And you know that feeling when you've seen horses from afar and they're these beautiful creatures, but then when you get up close and you see the muscles rippling on the side of that horse and you hear the stomp right next to you and see the hoof sink down into the ground right next to your pinky toe. And then you get up on that horse and there's a feeling, this horse, if it decided to, it could crush me like that. By God's grace, it didn't. That's a sense of some power. But then beyond that, you see things that are even more powerful than that. Even things that seem simple, like roller coasters. I remember riding on a roller coaster once where I sat down with a group of friends and we sat in the roller coaster in a nice air-conditioned room. And one teenager over here put his thumb up and one teenager over there put her thumb up and they pushed a button at the same time. And then all of us sped out of the room and we went from 0 to 70 in about 3 seconds and then straight up. And that feeling of being pushed back, feeling your face moving backwards, you feel that power. Well, what about a jetliner? A lot of us know that feeling where you're just sitting there on the runway and then all of a sudden the engines push their power to its full strength and you fly down the runway figuratively and then you fly through the air literally. And you can be off to another country through that power in a few hours. Well, what about an ocean wave? Standing at the shore with your feet in the water, and then you have some water coming up, and then we've all experienced that one wave that comes that we didn't expect. And it knocks us to the ground, and it starts to pull us back into the water. And then that wave can come up in a hurricane and show us power that we never expected. As we saw here just a couple of years ago. Or that wave can come up in a tsunami, as it has recently in some Asian countries, and wipe out whole cities and hundreds of thousands of people. It's power. What about the sun? All of those things that I've just said, they're physical power. Do you know where it comes from? It's from the sun. And we on Earth, we are getting a tiny, tiny percentage of the sun's rays. Think about all the directions that those rays go out into the universe and how small the Earth is, 93 million miles away. And everything on Earth is powered by what's coming from the sun. And then think of the sun in the context of the galaxy. The sun is not even a very remarkable star in our galaxy. Our galaxy is not even a very remarkable galaxy in the universe. Listen to what the Bible then tells us about God. Isaiah 40, it is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth. He blows on them, and they wither. And the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host, that's the stars, by number, and calling them all by name. The greatness of his might. And because he is strong in power, not one is missing. The power of God. Greater than your parents, it's greater than a horse, a roller coaster, a jetliner, a wave, greater than the sun to an infinite degree. So that he can take the universe and stretch it out like he's hanging curtains in his house. And he says, he is strong in power. That's the God that we serve. If we think that we have wrapped our minds around how powerful he is, and we have to go back to the drawing board and make our minds unwrap, because we can't grasp it. That's the powerful God. And this same powerful God is not just powerful in an abstract sense of having created and then maybe he just walked away. This God is powerful and active in every detail of our lives, of the universe, of everything. He is what we call sovereign. So that power that he has is at work around us, in us, beyond us, all the time. He is powerful in working in every nation, in every person, in every electron of every molecule. And he is at work in your life right now. And he is powerful. So much so that Jesus can say in Matthew 10:29 that not a single sparrow falls apart from the Father. That powerful God is sovereign over every detail. And what is he powerful to? For, it says here. Verse 20. Him who is able to do what? What we ask. Or think. We're going to come back to those other things that it says before that because it kind of builds on itself there from what we ask or think. It says, God is able, powerful, to do what we, first of all, what we ask. Now, the Bible tells us all over that we should ask, that we should pray and ask God things. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. It says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? See, whatever it is that we ask of God, regardless of whether he has given it, he is able to give it. He is able to do it. Now, why is it that he doesn't always do what we ask? We'll get to that in a minute. Just hold that thought. Okay. But regardless of whatever it is that you can ask or ever have asked of God, we are called to recognize here, he is a God who's able to do it. It is not outside of his ability. There is not some outside force. It is not as though Satan is the one who has come and hindered God so that God really, really wanted to do what we ask, but oh man, Satan just won that battle. That's not who God is. God is able to do all that we ask and all that we think. Not just what we ask, but what we think. The things that come across our minds that we don't ask. There's all kinds of reasons why we don't ask. I think usually it's because either we think it's unimportant. I think, well, that's such a small thing. I don't need to bother to ask God. I can go about my work today without the power of God. I don't need to ask him for help. Sometimes it's because of that. We think we can operate under our own power. We think it, but we don't ask it. Sometimes it's because we think it's just too small a matter. Even though the Father doesn't allow one sparrow to fall to the ground apart from himself. And sometimes it's because we think it's too big. Or we think it's unrealistic. We think it's idealistic. You know, human ideals operating under human power, they never turn out the way that they're supposed to. That's various forms of government that you've seen rise and fall around the world are based on those ideals where you can think of something and say things ought to operate perfectly if we do it this way. And by human power, they can't, they won't. We're in a world that's sinful and broken. But guess what? Any ideal that we can think of, God is able to do it. We say all the time, there's no such thing as a perfect church, and there's not. But guess what? God, if He decided to, could make our church perfect right now. And every single one of us in it. And guess what else? He will. We're waiting for that. We will see us perfected when we are before the throne of Christ. And not just this particular congregation, but every believer of all time together in the perfect church that all of this is here to point to. God is able to correct every justice, every injustice. He is able to take the world and society and all of the ideals that we can think of, He's able to do them. I'm talking about God's power and ability. That's what this is talking about. Anything that we ask or think, God is able to do it. Not just to do it, but He says to do all of it. Anything you've ever asked, anything you've ever thought of, God is able to do it. Not just all of it, but more abundantly than all of it. That means whatever you have asked or thought of, God is able to do better than that, and more than that, and not just a little bit better than that, and more than that. God is able to do, it says, far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Whatever our puny little minds can think of, God is so much bigger and more powerful that He is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. He told this to the prophet Habakkuk in Habakkuk 1:5. Habakkuk was crying out to God about the injustices that he saw in Israel. God was giving him answers about how He would deal with it that Habakkuk did not like. And here's what God says. He says, "Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." He's saying to Habakkuk, I am able to do far more abundantly than all you ask or think, and I am doing something that you have not asked or thought of that is much greater than that. That's the God that we have. Now, one application of this verse is really intended more about exalting God's power. But there's some definite applications here for our prayer. And one thing that we can take away from this is that we don't have to be afraid to ask God for things. And when I say for things, I don't mean for a new Ferrari. I mean all that you think and all the ideals and all of the thoughts that come across your mind. Maybe I should ask God for this, but no, that's just not quite realistic. I don't want to pray a prayer and then reflect badly on God because it's not going to come true. Well, guess what? God is able so that we can ask those things. I don't know, there's been quite a few times that I have had Christians who are sometimes very, very strong Christians who pull me aside and say, Daniel, I know that you mean well when you're praying for that person to be healed of their disease, but let's get real here. You know, they're in their late 80s, and they're not doing well. Things are not looking good. You need to start praying for something else besides healing. Well, guess what? It may be that that person is at the end of their life. And if that's the case, then God is sovereign over that. And we trust that there is life beyond this life in Jesus Christ, and that's okay. But it's also okay to ask for healing. You know, God is able to do it. And it is okay to come to God and to say, God, I want a perfect church. Would you perfect us? Would you conform each individual member of this church, and in each structure of leadership and programming, would you conform us perfectly to what the Scriptures say that you have laid out for us as your perfect design for us and for us together as a church? We can come to God and we can ask those big things. There was a lady this week, I was walking through a parking lot with a box of Nerds, the candy, because I really like Nerds, and you are what you eat, and I've eaten a lot. And as I was walking through this parking lot, I went past a car, and the door, and there was a lady who said, "Hey, sir, can I please have a piece of candy?" No, kind of strange. Okay, that's okay, though. And I said, "Sure." And she said, "Just one piece, that's all I need." I said, "Well, it's Nerds. They're these little bitty things." And I said, "Well, just hold out your hand. I'll pour some for you." And she said, "Oh, that's great. This, you know, if you don't ask, you don't get." That's what she said. You don't ask, you don't get. Well, what God has emphasized to us in the teachings of Christ is that we can ask. And we can ask persistently. And God loves to use our asking to accomplish His purposes. He loves to use prayer to accomplish what He is doing in the world and to bring glory to Himself. So don't be afraid to ask God. If you ever think to yourself, is this thing that I want to pray, is it just a little overboard? For example, the previous verse, verse 19, "God, would you fill all the members of this church with all the fullness of God?" Maybe that seems a little overboard. That's exactly the prayer that was there. And Paul comes back around and says, that's not too big of a prayer. God is able to do that and far more abundantly beyond what we could ever think to say about that. So we can ask God. Now, I said a minute ago, hold the thought of why is it that we sometimes don't see answers to prayers? Why we don't see God give what we ask? Well, I want to bring out five reasons from Scripture. The first one is because God is under no obligation to listen to the prayers of people who are still lost in their sin. If there is an unbeliever who approaches God in prayer, God can listen to those prayers, God can answer those prayers, but God is under absolutely no obligation to do that. Here's where Jesus said in John 9:31, "We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, God listens to him." Now the answer there, if you want God to hear you, what it's saying is the problem, if you're an unbeliever, is that your sin is upon you. And the call here is come to Jesus Christ in faith. Jesus will take you and forgive you and cleanse you, make you right with God. And when you are right with God, then you are a child of God, and your Father who is in heaven will hear you and will answer. There's some other reasons, though, that apply to believers. One is that unrepentant sin in our lives hinders our prayer. Psalm 66:18. It says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart," that's if I had loved sin in my heart, "then the Lord would not have listened." It's a call to repentance. That's a call to say, where do I love sin in my heart? I've got to stop loving that sin. I have to point my eyes at the beauty of God and God's holiness and that He is satisfying and the sin is not, and His holiness will burn away the sin in my life as I pursue Him. Don't cherish iniquity in your heart as you come before God in prayer. Another reason is that sometimes we ask with sinful motives. James 4:3 says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." If you are asking God for something in order that you can then turn and use it to glorify yourself or enter into sin, then don't expect an answer to that. Number four, because we sometimes give up in asking. We're not persistent. Jesus said this, Luke 18, He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And He told them a parable about a poor widow who was coming to a judge and asking him to do justice for her. And she came over and over and over. And even though he was not a believer and he was an unrighteous man, he did justice for her just because she kept coming and asking. And Jesus turns and says, if even an unrighteous judge will do that, how much more will God do that? He says, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? We can keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. And another reason, even beyond all of those, sometimes God does not do what we ask because, and this is probably the most common, I think, because he has better plans for our good and for his glory. I'll give you an example of that in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul says this. He says, a thorn was given me in the flesh. We don't know exactly what that is, but it was something bad in his life. A messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. He's saying, I kept asking God, please take this thorn from my flesh. But here's the answer that he got. And he got an answer in the form of a direct sentence from Jesus Christ. That's something that happened with the apostles. He said, my grace, Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Jesus actually said to him, you don't know what is best for you. You don't know what is most glorifying to me. It is best for you and most glorifying to me, Paul, if I keep that thorn in your flesh while you're here on this earth. Because I want to show my power in your weakness. And I want to show my glory in that. So, that's what we have. That's a little of an aside, but I think it's something that we all started probably thinking about. We're talking about asking God for things. Now, what does this power look like? How can we be assured of this? The end of verse 20, according to the power at work within us. What is the power that's at work within us? He's talking about those of us who've been born again in faith in Jesus Christ. Well, the power that's at work in us is the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that has made us alive together with him. Back in Ephesians 1:19, you've already got your Bible open there. It says, he is praying for us to know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. He's saying that is the power that is at work in us. That's the power he's talking about in 3:20. The power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that has come into our lives so that he could go right then into chapter 2 and say, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, but God, by his great love and mercy and grace, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. If you want assurance of God's power to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, then look, believer, into your own life and consider where you were apart from Christ and the death and the sin that you were in. And consider how he made you alive with Jesus by grace through faith in him. And if you look in your own life and you say, I've thought about that a lot. I need something else to go on. Start looking around and talking with your fellow believers and fellow church members and finding out from them, how did this power of Christ come to be in your life? That is a really, really good thing to ask a fellow believer, is how did you come to faith in Christ? And it's such a good starting point for really good and deep and God-glorifying conversations. And you may be surprised sometimes at the degree to which you can see the power of God in somebody's life. And you find out where they were apart from Christ, and how God brought them to faith, and you see the new life that they have as a new creation in Jesus Christ. So we can look to what he has already done in believers for that assurance. Now everything in there, we talked a lot about prayer, but that verse, verse 20, it's all about what's coming at the beginning of verse 21, to him be glory. So as you consider God's answers to prayers in your life, God's powerful work in your life, God's ability to do all that we ask or think and beyond it, as you consider those, what the call is here is to give God glory for those things, to turn that imagining of His power, wrapping our minds around it, to turn that to praise Him. Say, God, there is no one like You. You know that there's nothing better that You can do. There is nothing better that You can do than to praise God in joy for who He is. And that's why we take time out every Sunday morning to do that together, and that's why we are called to do that in our lives and to give God glory all the time. And all of that is to turn and to glorify Him. And there's some ways He's told us in verse 21 that He is to be glorified. He says, first of all, be glorified, to Him be glory in the church. In the church. Jesus talks about the church as the flock of sheep. Now, herding sheep is one thing. Have you ever heard the expression herding cats? I saw a TV show one time, just briefly turned it on, and I saw cats that were jumping through hoops and doing an act together. You know, like sometimes you'll see dogs doing these kinds of things. Somebody was doing that with cats. And they explained even that these were not specially bred cats. These are cats that they got from animal shelters. And this particular trainer was able to take a bunch of cats and get them coordinated to where they were not just being herded, if you will, but jumping through hoops and doing amazing tricks for all the world to see. I have no idea how he did that. I've never seen anything like that before or since. But that trainer sure gets a lot of credit from me. And guess what God tells us that the church is like? He tells us that we are a group of people, according to 1 Corinthians 1, who in the eyes of the world are not really all that great. That not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, not many of you were powerful, not many of you were of noble birth. But then He says that He takes us and He puts us together. He redeems His people by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He makes us alive, and He makes us alive together. And in the church, where God has called out so many people of so many backgrounds, when we look at what God is doing here and how God has decided to build His kingdom with us, that is to God. Not just in our church, but in the church, big C church, that we will all be gathered together in heaven. And it says, glory to God in the church, how He has called us from death to life, put us together, built His kingdom, made us His new creations together. God is glorified there. And God is glorified not just in who we are and in how He's done this, but He's glorified in our glorifying Him. And so this is a call for us as a church to glorify God. I want to encourage you, where it says, to Him be the glory in the church. Next week when you come to church, maybe you could put a reminder in your Bible or whatever you're going to see before you come to church. Take some time to pray that God would be glorified in our worship service. And take some time in that prayer to consider how our hearts can be turned together to see and enjoy the beauty and the glory of God in what we do here. That as we take a bunch of hymn books full of old songs and we pull them out and we start singing them and reading those words, pray, God, would You be honored and glorify in that, in my heart and in the hearts of all of us together as we worship. As we get out our Bibles, God, would You be glorified as we sit in front of the Word of God and we submit to it? Would You cause us to just enjoy You and to show in the way that we receive it, in the way that we respond to it, that God is glorious. Glory to God in the church. And glory to God, and I'm just floored in a way that he would say the church and then pair this together with what is next, and in Christ Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh who has come. Before he was in the flesh, he was God the Son already anyway in heaven from eternity past. And it says, glory to God in Jesus Christ. I want to read you some scripture that helps us see this. Some scripture that just describes who Jesus is and why it is that we would say, glory to God in Jesus Christ. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In verse 14 of that chapter, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We have seen in Jesus Christ, God has come, and he has made known who he is in Christ. Philippians 2. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. 1 Timothy 3:16, great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Revelation 1, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us, and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Revelation 5, they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Revelation 19, then I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a white robe, dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We could go on a long time. I didn't go on a long time. We could. We give glory to God in Jesus Christ. To fail to give glory to God in Jesus Christ is to fail to give glory to God at all. Because it is through Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that we know God. He is God who has come for us. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. We give glory to God in Christ, and interestingly, we give glory to God in the church, where we recognize that Jesus Christ has come not just to manifest the identity of God in himself, but to redeem a people for himself, to take a part of the sinful creation that has fallen, and to pull us out, in a sense, to make us new. We have calendars all over our walls in many homes that have pictures of creation scenes of mountains. And it's amazing how God has said that He is glorified when we look at the beauty of creation. It says the heavens declare the glory of God. And you can look at a scene where there is a beautiful pasture with a pond in it and then a mountain rising over it into the sky that's snow-capped, and you see the mountain reflecting off of the pond, and you say, glory to the God who made that. But God doesn't say glory to God in the beauty of the earth and in Christ. He says glory to God in the church and in Jesus Christ. If God's creation is so beautiful and gives Him so much glory, then how much more His new creation, His people that He has redeemed and given life in Jesus Christ. And He calls us to give glory to God in the church and in Jesus Christ. When? Throughout all generations. This is not just something for your grandparents or your parents. It's not just something for our generation. Ever since the beginning of Christianity, there have been those who have claimed that if we want to preserve Christianity and save it from itself and convince people that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, then we are going to have to update it. We can't keep going with this creation thing where we say over and over that God created the world in 6 days. We're going to have to update it to where we get on board with what the greatest minds of the Enlightenment of the 18th century are thinking, et cetera, et cetera. People are still saying that today, but you know what? God is going to outlast all generations. And it's glory to God in the church, in Christ, for all generations and beyond that. It says forever and ever. We as Christians are accused often now of being, quote, on the wrong side of history when it comes to a lot of policies and ethical matters and other things. But guess what? When every historian is dead and gone, and all of their books are gone, and all of the moral judgments that they have cast are gone, we will stand before the God who created history. And we will stand before His judgments. And regardless of whether we were on the right side of what historians say, in Jesus Christ, we will be on the right side of God, His history, His judgments. Glory to God forever and ever. Beyond you and me, beyond the life of First Baptist Church of Mattawan, God will be glorified. And it ends with Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your glory. We thank You for Your power, Your ability. Lord, move us to glory in You. Move us to enjoy You forever. Lord, we pray that You would be glorified in Your people spread across the world and in heaven now, and in Your people here. And we pray that You would be glorified further and more broadly and more brightly and more loudly in Jesus Christ. Thank You for allowing us to be a part of Your kingdom and to be filled with the fullness of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.